Certainly good to see you all this evening. I do request an interest in your prayer. Brother Shannon was very gracious to mention the little difficulty that I'm having. But we have a gracious God, and He's able to deliver out of every trouble. Last night and this morning, we endeavored to speak concerning the sovereignty of God. And that being an endless subject, the Lord be pleased, I'd like to continue with that subject tonight. I gave you four words that we generally use to more fully define the sovereignty of God. Those words being omniscience, omnipotence, omnificence, and omnipresence. This morning we began to speak on the omnipotence of God. Tonight, the Lord be pleased, I'd like to continue the subject concerning the omnipotence of God. And omnipotence of God in that God has the power and the authority to do all that He will. Now, I've labored with this subject all day. Last night and this morning, I endeavored to speak of the sovereignty in God, of God to your encouragement. There's two parts of this subject tonight. One is the omnipotence of God to chastise. The other is the omnipotence of God to deliver. And I'd like to give you two words, or one word that's found in two places in the New Testament. The first place that is found is in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 29. The second place that is found is in James chapter 5 and verse number 4. We believe that God is indeed sovereign. Now, we've talked about how that if God is not sovereign, we have no foundation for anything. No moral foundation, no legal foundation, no religious foundation, no cause for hope. You even have no justification for discipline if God is not sovereign and His word is not true. No wonder then that the adversary is moving with all haste to remove from the minds of God's people the completeness of His sovereignty. There's a great effort that's underway, not only in this country, but around the world, to interfere with the truth of the sovereignty of God. The ultimate end of a weakened sovereignty is that when God's people arrive at the moment of trouble and trial or temptation, there's no help. Because if you lean upon a weakened God, weakened only in the mind, if you lean upon a weakened God, He'll fail you. Therefore, it's imperative that the ministers of God today communicate to God's people that God is sovereign, that He was before anything that is, that He is after everything that is, that He knows everything that there is to know, that He created everything that is created, that He has absolute power to do whatever He wills. Now, the word that I want to give you tonight is the word sabaoth. Read with me in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 29. Paul quotes Isaiah when he says, "And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth." Now, if you haven't read this word lately, I want you to notice this word. If you read by it in a hurry, if you skim by it, you'll read that Sabbath. It's not Sabbath. It's Sabaoth. I'll tell you about the word in a moment. "Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah." Except this God had been merciful to us, we'd have been utterly destroyed. Now James says, James chapter 5 and verse number 4, he says, "Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud." He's talking about those who have come under persecution and trial. Troubles. It doesn't make any difference what your trouble is. It really doesn't. Your God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows whatever your trouble is. And so James is describing one trouble here, but trouble's trouble, isn't it? He says that those who were troubled in trial, they've been crying. They crieth. You know, the child of God cries out when he's in trouble, doesn't he? He's crying, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Those are in trouble. They've cried, and their cries have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, that word Sabaoth is a Greek transliteration of a Hebrew word that means the Lord of Hosts. Literally. But what you're talking about, what is a host? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that's translated host in most cases refers to a great army. Very mighty, well equipped, well trained, able to get the victory. Now, Paul in Romans 9 and James in James 5 refers to the Lord of hosts, or the commander of a great army. That's an analogy for us to understand that the Lord that we are either chastened by or that we're delivered by is a mighty God. He's omnipotent. He's able to do the job. Remember in Isaiah 63, let me just retract for a little bit. In Isaiah 63, the people asked this question. Who is this that cometh from Edom, with garments dyed red from Bozrah? They said he's glorious in his apparel. He's mighty to save. The answer is, I am he. I wasn't going to do this, but you know, you just do what comes to mind. But look there just briefly in Isaiah 63, if you would. So the question is, who is this? You know, who is this magnificent-looking person who's come from Edom? He's been over there in battle dyed garments from Bozrah. Pay attention to the dyed garments. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And then here comes the answer. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I can do it. The Lord says, it's me. And then notice the question. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? What's that on your clothes? Soldier? Commander? Yeah, you're mighty to save, but what is that on your clothes? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat. It's red. He's a mighty military commander. He's mighty to save. He's been over in Edom fighting. Listen to what he says. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. This great commander had been in battle. He was coming home victorious. The signs of victory was on his garments. The blood of the enemy was on his garments. The red badge of courage is that a soldier has been in battle. He returns home with the blood of the enemy that he has slain on his uniform. He's mighty to save. He's glorious in his apparel. You have a mighty God. Now, back with me to Romans chapter 9 and verse number 29. Now, there's a lot here, so y'all pray that I get this put together so that it doesn't seem too chopped up, okay? Romans 9 and 29, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, except this Lord. Remember, there's two parts to this. The God who is omnipotent to chastise, as well as the God who is omnipotent to deliver, having all power. He says, except the Lord of Sabaoth, this great commander, full of power, full of majesty, full of glory, able to deliver, but also able to chastise, except that the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, or a little body of people, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. That was destroyed. If the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of Sabaoth, hadn't been merciful to us, we'd have been wiped out. This was a matter of great concern for the Apostle Paul. Great concern. So much so that in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul made three controversial statements. Listen to this. It's not a controversy for me, by the way. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. He was concerned. He really was. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. From what? From what? Are they going to hell? No, nobody's going to hell. Anybody that winds up there, they're going to be cast there. That's not what his concern was. His concern was for the Lord of Sabaoth, for those disobedient Israelites. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Can you hear? Can you hear the approaching army? The rumble of war is upon the hill. Verse number 9, Romans 10 and 9. He tells them that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, remember these folks had rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. He came unto his own and his own received him not. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. From what? The Lord of Sabaoth. He's approaching. Verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm going to give you just a minute to find it, but turn with me to Amos chapter 6. We live in a time when we have just about everything we could possibly imagine. We have freedom to believe or to do anything we want to. At one time you could say within reason, but there is no reason to it anymore. Folks just do anything, they believe anything, profess anything, and they'll do anything to stop you from believing what you believe. Amos says, now, Amos gave his prophecy about 60 years or so before the fall of Israel, the northern nation, and about 200 years before the fall of Judah, somewhere in that time frame. So the fall of these two nations was before these prophets. Listen to what he says. In Amos chapter 6 and verse number 1, he says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. What does the word woe mean to you? That means stand by, trouble is on the horizon. Woe, trouble. Get ready for trouble. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Their trust was not in their God. Now, if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 9. When we read in Romans 9 and 29, Paul was quoting Isaiah 1 and 9. Listen to the way that Isaiah stated it. He says, except the Lord of hosts, remember I told you that Sabaoth was a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word host. He says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Same message, different time, same message, different people, same message. This is some 2,000 years since Paul delivered his message. It's a different time, but the same message. It's a different people, but the same message. Let's look at the message that Isaiah was delivering to the children of Israel. Go back up with me to verse number 2. Verse number 2, he says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. You know, it's in our best interest to hear when God speaks, isn't it? It truly is. Because he is sovereign, he is omnipotent, and he's omnipotent to chastise. When he says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, many times, especially in the Old Testament, heavens and earth are used to refer to those in great authority and those common everyday folks. So he says, you folks who are in authority, you hear. You leaders of the people, you hear. And those of you who are everyday common folks, he says, you hear. Everybody hear this message. He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. When God speaks, that's in past tense. He had spoken. He had issued this commandment, and they weren't hearing. That's the reason Paul was so concerned. He says, brethren, my beloved brethren, those that I love, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. When the Lord of Sabaoth arrives on the scene to chastise his people, it's a dreadful sight. Listen to the charge that's delivered to Israel. This is pitiful. Very pitiful. This is God speaking now. He says, I have nourished and brought up children. Can you sense the dreadful nature of that opening phrase? My little children that I've held on my knees. I've dandled them on my knees. I have fed them. I have instructed them. I've loved them. I've protected them. I've housed them. I've delivered them. I've had mercy on them. I've nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against me. They've just turned their back on me. I've done everything in the world for them, and now they've turned their back on me. That's hard to believe, isn't it? The sovereign, omnipotent God who has given us everything. He created everything that is. He has blessed us. He's provided for us. And now we've turned our back on him. Listen to this analogy. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. That's an awful analogy, isn't it? The ox knows who his owner is, but my people don't even recognize me
as their owner.
The ass knows where his master's crib is. Do y'all know what a crib is? A crib in that day was a place where the animals would go and they could sleep there. They could eat there. They could get a cool drink of water there. They could have protection from the elements there. That's where the master would come out, and when they'd come up to eat, he would, and you see him walking up to that old donkey there and put his hand on the back of his head and talking to him and tell him what a stupid animal he is. No, he'd go out there and tell him, he'd say, "You're a good boy. You've worked hard for me today, and I really appreciate it. And I'm going to give you a little extra food tonight. And I'm going to make sure that nothing gets to you to harm you tonight. And I'm going to let you sleep in here out of the cold tonight. It may snow tonight. And I'm going to let you be in here where you'd be comfortable tonight." And maybe he'd take a blanket and throw it over that old donkey's back to comfort him for the night. But God's people have rejected the God that has so comforted and provided for them. As children rebel against their parents, we've rebelled against God. Notice what he says in verse number 4. He starts off with the little word, two letters, "Ah." Coming out of the mouth of God, "Ah." You can hear the distress that is communicated. God's children that he's nourished. "Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers." It's not just one generation. A seed of evildoers is the children of those who have done evil before them. And now the children are doing evil. And what do you expect from their children? If you fail to teach the sovereignty of God to your children, why would you expect them to teach it to their children? If you fail to teach the commandments of God to your children, what makes you think that they'll teach it to their children? And if you fail to teach it to your children, they're in trouble. And you're going to see it. There's a passage of scripture coming up that is absolutely horrible. "O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord." Can you imagine that? What does it mean to forsake the Lord? That forsake is like what would happen if the bridegroom was standing there and the bride never showed up. He's just standing there and his wife-to-be never shows up. That's what God's people have done to God. They just didn't show up. They didn't come to the crib. They don't honor their God. No wonder Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Listen to this. "They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger." The jealous God, whose jealousy is because his beloved has given their love to somebody else. What does that really mean? For those of you who are married, you brethren, what would be your response if you came home one evening and your neighbor was in your living room and your wife was sitting in his lap? Or if it was the other way around, what would be your response? That's exactly what's under consideration here. "They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backwards." They have walked away from God. God didn't walk away from them. Not at this point. They just turned away backwards from God. If you want to do a good study, spend a little time in Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, look at every time Jeremiah told him, the children of Israel, return to the Lord. Oh, Israel, return unto the Lord. Either return or turn ye unto the Lord. One of those two phrases. It's most pitiful, the crying, for Israel to return unto the Lord. Because Jeremiah could see, he prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem, and he was on scene and gave us a report of the destruction of Jerusalem because they would not return unto the Lord their God. Listen to this question in verse number 5. Why should ye be stricken any more? Why should we keep going on and on and on with this? Ye will revolt more and more. You know, stricken in that context means punished. You know, why should I bother punishing, chastising you anymore? It's like a child that you've raised up in your house and you've chastened that child to correct that child, and after a while, there's no need to chasten the child anymore. You know what they did in the Old Testament times? They brought that boy to the gates of the city. And you know what they did then? They stoned him. That's cruel, isn't it? In our natural way of thinking. But God is omnipotent to chastise. He says, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. He says, the whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. He says, you're just consumed with wickedness. You're determined to not follow me and obey my commandments. For the soul, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. He says, you're just empty. You're vain. There's no goodness in you. But wounds and bruises and putrid sores, that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There has been no ointment applied. Did you get that? In Gilead. Remember the question? Is there no balm in Gilead? That was a leading question. Is there no balm in Gilead? There's an obvious question. Answer to that question, yes, there is. Well, if there's balm in Gilead, why isn't it applied? Why aren't my people being taught? We have allowed the social engineers to corrupt the teaching of the sovereignty of God in our land. Now, do you believe that God gave us this land and this country so everybody could do anything that they wanted to do? I don't believe it for a minute. I believe that this land, this society, this peace, this prosperity, this provision, this comfort is here for the good of the church of Jesus Christ and God's people. He says, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned. He's speaking prophetically here. It's good as done. He says, why do I even bother to chasten you anymore? It's good as done. Cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour in their presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. A cottage was a guard shack in a vineyard. A lonely place to be, pulling guard duty in the middle of the night. Nobody around to talk to. No companionship. Out there all by yourself. He says, my people have been reduced to solitude. As a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Then he said, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. Now, there are those who would use such passages as that to justify the small numbers in the church. Forget it. That was punishment. That was not a pattern. Unless you want to accept it as a pattern for punishment.
He says, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and should have been like unto Gomorrah, which were utterly destroyed. And in verse number 10, he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Now he's even calling the rulers of Israel Sodomites. Does God call names? He did here. If he did it, it's okay. They're just as bad as the folks over in Sodom was. I didn't call anybody Sodomite, the Lord did. He says here, now what he's talking about, he said the rulers of Sodom are dead. They've been destroyed because of their wickedness. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. The rulers and the people. To what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams. I've had enough of your vain, your empty religion. It's all a show, and I'm fed up with it, God says. If you're going to worship me, you're going to worship me how? In spirit and in truth. What is the truth anyway? Well, that's a big question. I can answer it. The truth is Jesus Christ, and he has reported his truth in the word of God. No wonder they want to take the word of God. Alter it. Manipulate it. Hide it. Forsake it. If we're going to worship him, we're going to worship him that way. Otherwise, what difference does it make? What did Joshua say? He says, if you're not going to serve the Lord, just pick you one. It don't make any difference. You know, the world's full of them. If you're not going to serve thee, Lord, just pick you one. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. All right? He says, I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Verse number 13, he says, bring no more vain oblations. Vain means empty. There's nothing behind it. It's all a show. Boys, howdy, it appears to me that we have a lot of vain oblations in this land today. Empty service to God. Man being promoted in the name of God. It's verse number 14. He says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. It got down to the point where God even hated them calling his name in the name of what they were doing. That was bad. This is verse number 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. That's dreadful. When you really need help, when you come before the Lord your God for comfort, for grace to help in time of need, he says, I'm just going to hide from you. I'm just going to ignore you. I'm just going to act like you're not even talking. You know, I've nurtured you. I've protected you. I've blessed you. I've given you so much. And you just essentially spit in my face, God says. Says, don't even bother anymore. Says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. How could you go through life believing that God is not going to hear your prayers? How would you face the troubles of life if you knew that God would not hear your prayers? What a dreadful thought. Listen to verse number 16. Here's the admonition. Now this is what he's telling them to do. He says, wash you. This is not the washing in the blood of Christ. This is a commandment to Israel. Wash you. You wash you. Clean yourself up. You have the mud of an abominable society upon you. Now wash yourself. And in washing yourself, you relearn the commandments of God, the morality of divine service. You hear the word of God and you obey the word of God, for he is sovereign and he's commanded and he's omnipotent to chastise if you refuse. He says, wash you, make you clean.
the evil of your doings, and put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Stop. You know, in our society today, it's sort of crept up on us. It sort of eased up. Y'all remember the movie Gone with the Wind? Has pretty much everybody seen that movie? You never seen it? Good gracious. You know, when that movie first came out, it was almost not released. They almost didn't release that movie. Do you know why? Because of one four-letter word in it. The movies, but the commercials. The filth, the nakedness, the cursing, the sinew, they're not even, the sexual innuendos are not even innuendos anymore. They all but do it. Right there on public television. And when was that movie? Is anybody old enough to remember when that movie was released? I was a little bitty fella, I know that. But it hasn't been that long ago. What a change has been made in our country. Some of you all can remember going to the public school, and the first thing that was done every morning was what? I pledge allegiance, we pray, and we sing a religious song, and the teacher read something out of the Bible. Does it happen today? Rarely. Well, that's okay, brother. The parents will make up for it, and they'll do it at home. It ain't happening. That's all right. The pastor will teach the children. Forget it. It ain't happening. So who's teaching the children? Nobody. Well, in verse number 17, it begins with the word learn. Learn. That means get some education. Go off to the university. You know, I did that, and I think that everybody ought to get an education as much as they can, but that's not the learning that Isaiah is speaking of here. He says, learn to do well. Well, I thought that whenever a child was born into the world, it just inherently knew how to do well, but it had to learn to do bad. Isaiah, you must be mistaken there, because that little innocent fellow, when he's born, there's nothing wrong with it. It could never do anything bad or never commit a sin. It has to learn from those around it to do evil. It does learn from those around it, but it comes into this world well equipped to do evil. So he's telling us, he says, learn to do well. And how do you learn to do well? Where's the textbook, by the way? It's right here. Do we read this book? How much time do we spend reading this book? Let me ask you this question. How many times are the Ten Commandments listed in the Bible? Go hold up your hand. Nobody knows? One time? Okay, where's the first place they're listed in the Scripture? Say it again. Exodus chapter 20. Do you know, there's an easy way to remember that. You want me to tell you how to remember that? Moses gave it to the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. They needed to know how to behave themselves. So in the books of Exodus, when they were coming out of Egypt, how many commandments are there? 10. They're known as the Decalogue, or the list of 10. There's 10, so if you double 10, what is 2 times 10? 20. So the Ten Commandments are listed first in the Bible in Exodus chapter 20. Now we all know where they are. Now we need to find out what they are. And then we need to learn what they are. Then we need to learn to obey them. He says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow.
And then in verse number 18, he says, come now and let us reason together. What does it mean to reason together? That means you exchange. I give you some information. You meditate upon it. You give me something back. I meditate upon your answer and I give it back to you. There's an exchange. He says, come now, let's reason together. It's time for the servants of God to reason with the children of God. There's a warning that's coming up. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, he says, you've been bad. You've turned away from me. You've loved everything and everybody but me, including yourself. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. No, he says, I'll clean you up. I'll forgive you. I'll be merciful. Yes, I am the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the great host, and I have a great army, and I'm mighty to chastise. But he says, let's reason together. Learn to do well. Wash yourselves. He says, and I'll take away those sins and that are as scarlet and make you white as snow. Verse number 19. Look at verse number 19 for me. It starts off with the supposition, if. If. We have some computer programmers in this room, don't we? You all know what an if-then-else statement is. It sets up conditions. If this condition exists, this is going to happen. Else, if another condition exists, something else is going to happen. You didn't know that the Lord was a computer programmer, did you? He sets up the condition. He says, if ye be willing and obedient. That's a supposition. If you will be willing and obedient. It's one thing to be obedient. I spent 20 years in the United States Air Force, and I learned to be obedient. But I wasn't willing every time that I was obedient. But in the service of your God, you're to be willing and obedient. We're to love His Word. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I love thy precepts. I love the very word of God. I love the commandments of God. Why? Because I love my God so much that His commandments are a method by which I may prove my love to Him. John 14 and 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you prove it by keeping my commandments. He says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You're going to have everything. I'm just going to bless you. I'm going to pour out the blessings on you. You're going to have peace. You're going to have prosperity. You'll have joy. You'll have an abundance of everything. Your cup is going to run over. Will God do that? Does He have the capacity to do that? Does God mean what He says? He's sovereign. He never tells a lie. If He says that He'll do it, He'll do it. He says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But here's the downside. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. That's hard, God. Lord, I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. And I like all of these things. Why did you let it be here if I'm not to do it? That's a good question, isn't it? Why did God put the forbidden fruit in the garden if Adam couldn't have it? Have you ever thought about that? Why did God do that? All right, let's turn the analogy around to the sisters. Sisters, how is it that you know that your husband loves you and you only? Do you sisters think that you're the only good women, looking women in the world?
You know that your husband loves you because he gives all of his attention, his affection, and his tenderness to you and not to somebody else. How do you prove your love to your God?
By not eating the fruit.
and loving Him and loving Him only. He says, if you refuse to rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. It's going to happen. If we're obedient, I propose that we be obedient. We're not going to get to the other side of it tonight. I know y'all don't want to be here to midnight, so we'll just see what the Lord does in the morning. I propose this. It doesn't make any difference what any other religious order in this country is doing. We just not even be concerned about it. It's our duty to our God and to each other that we promote the sovereignty of God. That He is the sovereign ruler. And we teach each other and certainly teach our children. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, where the second giving of the Ten Commandments are, Moses told the children of Israel, he says, now you teach them to your children. You teach them to your children when you get up in the morning. You teach them to your children when you're in the way with them. You teach them to your children when you sit in the house with them. Turn off the television and teach them to your children. You teach them to your children when you lay down at night. I propose that we do that. That we consider the holiness of God. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else is doing or saying, but it makes a great deal of difference what we do and say. May God bless you, my friend.